Welcome to another Wednesday evening Bible study. We finished 2 Timothy a couple weeks ago. It was a great study. And before that, we did 1 Timothy, so we're going to do the final pastoral epistle of Paul. And it's the one that's in between, written in between. It was in between 1 and 2 Timothy that he wrote that. And Titus is a shorter letter, but it carries a powerful truth for how we live as followers of Jesus. And at first glance, it might seem like the letter's about only church leadership, but it's way much more than that. It speaks to something that we all face. How do we follow God in an ungodly world? How can we, as passionate followers of Christ, continue to follow Him in this world that becomes more ungodly? And if you remember, in 2 Timothy, Paul actually talked about that, how things are going to get worse, and it's going to get worse within the church too. And so he's writing to Titus as well. And so this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, as we'll see in a moment. And it was most likely written around AD 62 and 65, after his first imprisonment in Rome. And as I said, it was written between 1 and 2 Timothy. And so he's writing this to another trusted companion named Titus. And Titus was a trusted co-worker and another spiritual son in the faith. And he was a Gentile believer. And he was a faithful leader who was serving on the island of Crete. And so that's where this was written for, was for Titus in Crete. And as you can see here, this is the basilica in Greece of where Crete is, and that's actually named after Titus. It was built in the mid-6th to early 7th century, and it's actually a Greek Orthodox church in Greece. And so Crete at the time that he was writing this was not an easy place for godly people to live. It was known for their moral corruption, their false teaching, and spiritual confusion. In fact, Paul quotes one of their own prophets who described their culture as being dishonest, violent, and undisciplined. And so I wrote that down in Titus 1:12. Paul writes, "The people," and this is coming from their own prophet. It says, "The people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons." That's from their own people. That's what they are. How many want to be described like that? So that was from one of their prophets. And then Paul right after that says, this is true. He saw it. He knows this is true. This is exactly how they are. Every time they open up their mouth, they're lying. And so that's the type of world and area that Titus was preaching at. And so that's the culture that he was ministering in. So you can imagine it was hard for him. And into that culture, Paul doesn't give opinions. He gives the truth, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're always to give the truth of God's word and what God says, even when the opinions are going against what God's truth is. And the reason why he wrote this was to help Titus do at least three things. The first thing is to establish godly leaderships. He wants him to establish the godly leaderships there, appointing elders who are grounded in truth. And that's what every church should be doing. We should have elders and pastors who are grounded in the truth of God's word. The second thing was to protect the church from false teaching. And Paul wrote a lot about that. We saw it in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and now in Titus. Protecting the church, the body of Christ, from false teaching. Because we know those creeps, remember from 2 Timothy, they get into that church and they start given their lies, and it sounds like it's the truth, but it's not. And what we believe shapes how we live. And the third thing is that he was teaching believers how to live godly lives. And as I said, how to live these godly lives, Christ-centered lives, as passionate followers of Christ in the middle of an ungodly world. And so those were the three things that he was writing about. And in Titus, we see it's not just right belief, but it's also right living. How to live right. How to live godly in that world. and not just knowing the truth, but being transformed by the truth. The truth transforms you. We're new creations in Christ. And because the gospel, it doesn't just save us, it changes us. We're changed from the inside out with the gospel message. And so the question that Titus answers is one that we all face. Again, how do we follow God in an ungodly world? And the answer to this is by God's grace in Jesus, through his word, by his spirit, we are transformed to live lives that reflect him. And so the heart of Titus is that God's grace saves us, and by his spirit, it trains and transforms us, producing a life of godliness and good works. And so that's why this book matters to us today. Because we, as them, are living in a culture that is confused about the truth. And many times they're resistant to God and his word. And so this isn't just about learning scripture. It's about allowing God to shape how we think, how we live, and how we represent Jesus Christ in this world. And so let's turn to Titus chapter 1, and we're going to go through the first four verses. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God our Savior that I have been entrusted with this work for him. I am writing to Titus, my true son in the faith, that we share. May God the Father in Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. And so as you see, before he even says who he's writing this to, he has this long introduction. And Martin Luther once said that this book, that Titus contains all that is needed for Christian knowledge and life. And so the people of Crete did not have a good reputation. They were known to be violent. There was so much crime. They were immoral. They were wicked. And they were ungodly. Sounds like the 6 o'clock news, right? We don't live in much of a different world than they did then. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to not just study this book of Titus, but we're going to let God shape us. We're going to let him shape us in how we think, how we live, and how we represent Christ in this world. And so in verse 1, we see the servant's identity, his identity. And so this says it was written by Paul. It's not too hard to figure it out. He says it right there. This letter is from Paul. Can't get any more clear than that. And so the opening verse is typical of how letters were written during those days. Today, we usually put our name at the end. So sometimes if you're reading a long note or something, you have to go through all the pages just to see who's writing it to you. It was very easy here because they had scrolls back then. And if the scroll was very long, can you imagine just unrolling that scroll over and over and over again? See, who is this from? They're very long-winded. And so that's what people say about me sometimes. So this is Keith talking to you. So he says, this is Paul, and I'm writing to you. And so most scholars believe that Paul wrote the book of Titus between his imprisonments in Rome, and many of the scholars dated it between 62 and 65 AD, some in 63, following the release from his imprisonment in Rome. And so just as he did with his other pastoral epistles, right after saying this is from Paul, he says, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he's identifying himself as a bondservant or a slave, which means that he is a person under the authority and ownership of a master. And that master that he is under is Jesus. Think about that. Paul describes himself as a person under the authority of Jesus. Paul, who would have described himself before his conversion as a son of a Pharisee, the Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who could have been a next high priest. He was in line. He was very high up in there. And so to say that he is a slave to Jesus, he went from being very high up in their society to being very low. And we know from Jesus that the Pharisees liked the position of honor. They liked being lifted up by others. They liked the seat of honor at banquets. And that was Paul. But now Paul is a new creation in Christ. He describes himself as a servant of Jesus. And so God didn't just change his behavior. He transformed his identity and his heart. He gave him a new heart. And so Paul calls himself a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, showing that his identity is now anchored in Jesus, not in his religious rank. And so when he used to be looked at as a Pharisee in high honor, now he's a new creation. He's redeemed. He's set apart. He's commissioned to proclaim the gospel. And that's why he calls himself a servant of God. And so in his former life as a Pharisee, he had status. He had reputation. He had religious honor. But a Pharisee sought position and recognition, while a servant or a slave was completely under the authority of someone else. And so now Paul embraces this new identity that he has, and that he belongs to God. And his testimony in Philippians 3:8 shows a complete shift. Everything that he once valued, he now counts as loss compared to knowing Christ. That's the power of salvation. God doesn't just improve us. He makes us new. And in Christ, Paul no longer is defined by his past, but by his relationship in Jesus. That's the same way with us. We're not defined by our past. We all have different paths, but we're defined by our relationship with Jesus. And everything else fades in comparison, because knowing Jesus is the greatest value of all. And for the believer, nothing that this world offers to us, status, success, or recognition, compares to knowing Jesus. That's why I always say the greatest gift that we can give our children and our friends and our family and our neighbors and our community is the gift of knowing Jesus. So I want to be known as Keith, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was a servant of God, an apostle. An apostle is one that's sent out with authority to represent and proclaim the message of Jesus. And so the second thing that we see is the servant's message. The servant's message. Paul goes on to write, I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. This is the heart of his calling, to proclaim the gospel, to teach God's word to people, not only to come to faith, but to grow in their faith. Because the gospel is not just information for us, it's transformation. God's truth renews our mind, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we shape on how we live and how we walk according to the Lord. And so that's why Titus emphasizes two main themes of his book, and that's godliness and good works. He talks about godliness and good works. Believers impact their world not just by what we say, but how we live our lives. Good works are not only acts of service, but it's living a transformed life by loving others well, walking in self-control, living with integrity, being faithful, being pure, being trustworthy, living in a way that honors God no matter what, even when nobody's watching, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. That's why we're to be good workers, to be good in school, to be good in our communities, so that people can see our lives living for Christ and they can give honor and praise to God. And ultimately, this leads to the mission to declare the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again and offers forgiveness and eternal life for all who believe. And so Paul's goal was to help people come to faith and then grow in faith. He wanted people to grow, come to faith, and then grow in faith. That's what we do here at Woodland. We want people to come to faith. We want people to hear God's word. We want people to worship with us. We want them to grow in their faith. Because the goal is transformation, that we're completely transformed. Because there's hope in the gospel. There's hope in the gospel. He says in Titus 1:2, this truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. It's our hope. Our hope is not wishful thinking. It's certainty. Biblical hope is confidence. It's certainty, looking forward with excitement and assurance. So when we trust in Jesus, we confess him as Lord, and we believe in his resurrection, we're saved, we're forgiven, and we're given eternal life. That's our hope. It's not, well, I hope I make it, or I hope this is true. That's not the hope that we have. We have a confidence. We know that we have eternal life. That's the hope of the gospel message. And we know this is true because Paul says that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. So we can believe in all of God's promises because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he doesn't lie about it. In Numbers 23:19, it reminds us that God doesn't change. I'm thankful for that. And he doesn't lie. He says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. So God does not lie, and we can believe in his promises. We can have that assured faith that we will have eternal life. The next thing is we see God's plan and the cross. God's plan and the cross. He then says, this is a promise that he gives from before the world began. This is something that God promised before the world began. From the beginning, God's plan of redemption was never a question. When sin entered the world, it didn't surprise God, and it didn't disrupt his plan, because the cross of Christ was never God's backup plan. Before the foundation of the world, God had already purposed salvation through his Son. And so as we proclaim the gospel, we don't shrink back from the cross. It stands at the very center of God's redemptive plan, calling us to repentance and to worship Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again, so that we can have salvation in him. So the question tonight is God's word shaping your life? Is God's word shaping your life? Or is it just something you hear? It's before the world began that God planned your salvation. And at the right time, he revealed it through the gospel. And so that's when we see the third point is the servant's commission. The servant's commission. Titus 1:3 says, "And now, just at the right time, he has revealed his message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God our Savior that I have been entrusted with this work." Paul's been entrusted with that work, with the gospel message. Because God has chosen preaching to spread the gospel. One person telling another person. And then that person telling another person. And on, announcing to everyone about the salvation that's found in Jesus through his death and resurrection. We're to tell others about Jesus. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, continually pointing to him. And that's how the gospel message went out in the book of Acts. When we read the book of Acts, that's what they did. They gathered together. They prayed with one another. They continued to point to Jesus. God's eternal plan is made known through the proclamation of his word. And so Paul was an apostle who believed in preaching God's word. Remember, he told us in 2 Timothy, there's two times that we're to preach God's word. In season and out of season. That's it. All the other times you can take a day off. So preaching is not just speaking. It's how God reveals his truth to other people. And Paul says that this happened at the right time, at the perfect time the gospel came out. At the perfect time Jesus came here. Fully God, fully man. Titus 1:3 says, "It's by the command of God our Savior that I have been entrusted with this work for him." God didn't just send the gospel out randomly. He sent it at the perfect moment in history. And what God does in history, he still does today. Because at that time, when Jesus came, they had a common language, they had open travel. The right conditions were there for Jesus to come. And so God made the gospel spread rapidly. Because when God moves, he always moves at the right time. Because he is perfect. And Paul says that this message was entrusted to him by the command of God, our Savior. And so Savior is repeated in verse 4, as well as throughout Paul's writings. He continues to repeat that Savior, that he's our Savior. We need why? Because we need a Savior. We need a rescuer. And so God sent his Son, Jesus, to save us. He is our Savior. And so Paul wanted to tell Titus and Timothy and all the readers and us that we need a Savior. But this calling did not stop with Paul or Titus or Timothy. It goes out to all of us. Because in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." Go and make disciples. It's not the great suggestion, it's the great commission. I told Riley that one time when she was writing her sermon, and she loved it. She had to hurry up and write it down because that's what she loved. That means that every believer has been entrusted with the gospel message. And so you might not be standing behind a pulpit, but each and every one of us has a platform in our home, at our job, in our communities, at school, in everyday life. We have that platform to spread the gospel message, because the same gospel that's entrusted to Paul has now been entrusted to each and every one of us. We're not just recipients of the gospel, we're messengers of the gospel. And then we see the servant's relationship. We see the servant's relationship. And so now all the way down here, we see finally Paul saying, "Okay, I'm writing to you, Titus." And so like the letters of 1 Timothy, or like the letter of 2 Timothy, this is a personal letter. This, again, is a personal letter to Titus. Because look at how he says in verse 4. He says, I am writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. Sounds like the same language that he used with Timothy, my true son in the faith. He wasn't just a ministry companion. This was a deep spiritual relationship. Can you think about what they would have thought, Timothy and Titus, when they read that? When they read Paul writing to them, my true son in the faith, how I love you. I thank God for you, as he wrote to Timothy. That would have been wonderful for them to read this. And so Paul wasn't just a teacher. He was a spiritual father. And Titus was being discipled as well as Timothy. And then they would go on and disciple others. And that's still God's plan today, that we be disciple makers, that we teach the gospel message, that we tell others about Jesus. And so Paul writes, my true son in the faith, and then he says, that we share. So he's saying, my true son in the faith that we share. So we share the same faith. It was a common faith that they had. So this was a common faith. And so this tells us something powerful. Because Paul was a Jew and Titus was a Gentile. But they shared the same faith in Jesus Christ. So they had different backgrounds, but they had the same Savior. They had different backgrounds, but the same Savior. And as believers, we know we are all a diverse group of people. We come from different backgrounds. We have different experiences. We all have different personalities. But in Christ, we are united in the body of Christ. We're all part of God's family together. We're part of the body of Christ. And we're saved the same way, by grace through faith in Jesus, not by our works. And because of that, we all have different pasts, but we have the same future. We all have different pasts, but the same future. And that future that we all have as believers in Christ is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ, and I am so happy about that. And so I wrote some things down for our growth work. And the first thing is to stay rooted in God's word. Stay rooted in God's word. It's the truth. It's living, it's active. The second is to share the gospel boldly. Share the gospel boldly. You don't have to have some long, drawn-out conversion experience. I didn't. But people want to hear your story of how you trusted in Jesus and how he changed your life. And the third thing is trust God's promises with confidence. Trust God's promises with confidence. It's not wishful thinking. We have confidence. We have assurance in his promises to us. And so then Paul closes with a blessing. He says, may God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. Grace is God's unearned favor. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. And peace is the result of being right with God through Jesus Christ. And my friends, true peace with God only comes through his grace in Jesus Christ. True peace can only come with God through his grace in Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation of our lives. Every believer, that's the foundation of our lives. And so as we come to the end of this first study in Titus, it brings us to this moment. This moment that God has spoken to us. Because God is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel has been revealed. Eternal life has been promised. And we can trust in that because we have a God who cannot lie. And so now the question is not what we have heard. The question is, how will you respond? How will you respond to that gospel message? Paul reminds us that this gospel message was not man-made. It was planned before time began, and it was revealed through Jesus Christ. That means that your life is not an accident, and neither is this moment. God loves you with an unfailing, everlasting love. He created you with purpose. And so you may be here tonight, or you may be watching online, and your life feels uncertain. It might feel heavy. It might feel broken. You might be searching right now for peace, trying to fix things on your own, trying to make sense of everything in this world. But I want you to hear the truth clearly. You may struggle with peace, but true peace only comes through God's grace in Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Peace with God flows from the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Peace is not found in our circumstances. It's not found in us trying harder. We always tend to try for temporary things. We try to alleviate our stuff with temporary things, worldly things, things of this world. But Jesus said that he is the living water. If you come and you drink, you will never thirst again. It's not temporary, it's eternal, because peace is found in a person, and that's Jesus. He came, he lived without sin, he died on the cross for your sins. He rose again so that we could have eternal life. And now he calls you not to clean up yourself first, not to figure everything out, but to come to him by faith and trust in his promises. The Bible makes it clear. We're all sinners. We are all sinners in need of salvation. We need a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. No matter how many times we try, we can't do it. But by God, in his grace, he made a way through his Son. And that's what we're going to be celebrating in the next couple weeks. And so today, grace is being offered to each and every one of you. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because God loves you. So don't walk away from this moment. Don't ignore what God is doing in your heart. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you're not sure you're saved, or if you need that peace that only comes from him, now is the time. Now is the time. It's time to turn from your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and receive the grace of God right where you are. You can call on his name. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that we've heard tonight. Lord, thank you that you have spoken to us through truth that leads to godliness, through the promise of eternal life, through the gospel of Jesus Christ that was revealed just at the right time. Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of your word. We want to walk in what you've already given to us in Christ. And so, Lord, let what we've heard tonight just take root in our hearts. Renew our minds, shape our lives, So we represent you well in this world, in our communities. Thank you, Lord, for our hope that's secure, not in ourselves, but in you, because we know that your promises will come to pass because you are a God who cannot lie. And so teach us to continue to trust in your finished work, Jesus, and to walk daily by your Spirit, trusting your promises each and every day. Remind us, Lord, that we are saved by grace and we live by grace by your Spirit. I pray you train us to continue to live godly lives, expressing the life of Christ in us with love and good works that flow from your grace. I pray, Lord, that you continue to give us boldness to share the gospel that you've entrusted to us in every area of our lives, in our homes, in our workplace, in our day-to-day conversations. And Lord, for anyone still considering what they've heard today, I just pray that you continue to draw near to them. Bring clarity, bring peace through Jesus Christ. That peace that only you can give. That peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you, Lord, for the new life and the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. And I just pray as we go through the rest of the week, I pray that you continue to lead us forward in confidence and in love. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you again. We hope to see you all on Sunday morning. I think Pastor Mike is preaching, right? I hope. And then we'll see you next week for our Easter week. Hope you all have a great evening. Take care.